Praise the Lord. Now, last week I started a series thinking about signs and wonders and the very fact that we need to be seeing them in our midst. All right, I'll read the scripture. I will do a quick review of last week and then add some little bits into my review, if you like, and then get to the content of where I want to get to this week. So later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. He said to them, this is the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. So this is what I began to speak to you about last week, and I said that where there is a mismatch between the scripture and our experience, we can either do one of two things. We can either say that the scripture isn't true, but being good Pentecostal Christians, if you were here this morning, we were talking about the Bible and how we believe that the Bible is true, and that God's word lasts forever, and that God's word is relevant. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, useful for correction, training in righteousness, and all those things. If you were here this morning that I was talking about, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that God's word is inerrant. So we can't say, well, it's what was written isn't really true. It was just written down by somebody who was writing down a fairy tale, and at the end of it, it's all happily ever after. No, this is God's word to us. This is God's word. They went out, they preached, and there were signs and wonders following. This should be our experience today. If it's not our experience, either we say the Bible is wrong or our experience is wrong. If it is our experience that is not right, then we need to discover what it is in our lives that we're not quite grasping, so that we can grasp and understand it, and so that our lives can match what the Bible says. So this is where we're at. Now, Matthew 13:18, this is an add-on to where I was last week, but it's just part of my introduction to part two of this series. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Now, this is a scripture from the middle of the parable of the sower. And it's just a scripture to highlight that when there is a lack of knowledge about the kingdom, the enemy comes and snatches it away. So if we fail to understand what God wants to do in us and through us, we are robbed of what God wants to do. The enemy snatches it away. When we are ignorant, we live a life which is lacking and not what it should be. I was in the cafe the other day, and somebody came in and they were wanting to know whether there was a monumental inscription booklet for all the tombstones at St. Mary's Church. Oh, I said, goodness knows, I didn't know. They thought that I might know. So anyway, I got my phone out and I spoke into Google. Okay, Google, I said, monumental inscription booklet, St. Mary's Church, Honley. And it made its noise and it gave the results. Actually, there weren't any results. But the fella said, that's clever. You've got a clever phone. I wish mine could do that. And the fella had his phone in his hand, and it was one of these Samsung Galaxies. And I thought to myself, you've got a Samsung Galaxy. It's one of the most expensive telephones that you can buy, apart from an iPhone. In fact, I think some of the models are more expensive than iPhones. And I says, yours can do it. It's just that you've not got voice recognition turned on. Give it here, and I'll do it for you. So within 10 minutes, he had voice recognition working on his phone. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because he was ignorant of what his phone could do. And his lack of knowledge robbed him of what his phone could do. He'd paid all that money for his phone, and all he was doing was using it for as a telephone rather than a sort of a smartphone computer. Now, why do I tell you this illustration? It's because through a lack of knowledge, we can miss out on what God wants to do in and through us. The enemy can rob us of what God wants to do in and through us. So don't miss out. So this is why this teaching is important. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want God to miss out on any glory. I don't want the enemy to rob us of any of the good things that he has in store for us. And these signs will accompany those who believe. And last week we talked about the signs. And we said that the signs followed the preaching of the word. And the signs always point to Jesus. And I made the point, and I'll make it again just in case somebody didn't get it, that we are not sign chasers, but we are God chasers. We are God chasers. We give the glory to God. And as we give the glory to God and proclaim his words, the signs and wonders follow. It's not the signs and wonders and then God. It's the God and then the signs and wonders and God again. So we're not sign chasers, but we are God chasers. I think somebody wrote a book called The God Chasers, didn't they? Anyway, never mind about that. But the signs validate the ministry of Jesus. Jesus used the signs to validate his ministry, to prove what he said was true. So if we go to Mark 2, 11 to 12... But to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, and here he spoke to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. At once the man sprang to his feet, picked up his bed and walked off in full view of them all. Everyone was amazed and praised God. Why did Jesus heal the paralytic? To prove everything that he said was true. To confirm, to validate everything that he said. Now, if Jesus needed to validate who he said he was by signs and wonders, you know where I'm going next. When we say Jesus is Lord, when we say Jesus can heal, they are not just empty words, but to validate what we believe, signs and wonders follow to prove that Jesus is Lord. And these signs will accompany those who believe. This is an important statement because it's not just the disciples, it's those who believe. It's not just reserved for a mega preacher in an auditorium of thousands. It's not reserved for just a few. It's not reserved for the clergy, for a chap who decides to wear his collar back to front. It's not reserved for the elders or the deacons or any other special inverted commas type of person. The signs and wonders will accompany those who believe. Question that I want to ask you tonight, I want a response from this. Are you a believer?
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe he's your Lord and Saviour?
Yes.
These signs will accompany those who believe. So you can see my reason for doing this series, because I look at myself, I'm speaking to myself, because I don't see the signs and wonders that I would like to. We do see signs and wonders, but I believe that God wants to so much more for us to be experienced. We want to experience them in everyday life. This will accompany those who believe. So each of us, everyone in this room, are believers who this is true for. The miracles, signs and wonders will validate your witness, your ministry to the people that you speak to. So that when you speak to somebody who is ill and you say, well, Jesus, I know that Jesus is my healer. Can I pray for you? And he's your healer too. Can I pray for you? And then when you pray for them, they're healed. And when you're talking to somebody who has a deep problem, a deep emotional problem, and you say to them, my God is the God of peace. He can be your God of peace as well. Can I pray for you? And we pray for them, and suddenly that which was a burden on them for so many years is lifted. and they have a peace that passes all understanding. And we could go on and on and on. Signs and wonders and miracles that validate that Jesus is real. I want to see it in my life. I hope you want to see it in your life. Some of you I know are seeing it in your life already. I'm sure you would agree with me. You want to see it happen more. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:18 is an interesting scripture as well, because this is a scripture that Paul preaches. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, Paul is praying that, which what I was talking to you about at the beginning, you know, that you'd have a greater understanding of what once God can do in your life. I was using the context or the illustration of a mobile phone. You know, get to know what your mobile phone can do, and suddenly you realise it's more powerful than you thought it was. Get to know who God is and what he wants to do in your life, and you get to realise that he wants to do a lot more in your life than you first realised. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I'm praying that that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might have a light bulb moment. I think I've spoken about this in the past, haven't I, quite recently. You might have a light bulb moment that you would realise that his incomparably great power for us who believe. Who are believers? Are you a believer? His incomparably great power. He's praying that we would have our eyes open. So that's where I'm wanting to do in the next couple of months. Our eyes opened to see what God wants to do in and through us. Our eyes opened so that we, as ordinary people, if we can call ourselves ordinary, because none of us are ordinary really, because we have the supernatural power of God within us, how we can get from where we are at to where the scripture says we should be. That's where I'm wanting for us to walk as a journey, as a church together. So we're learning together. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the incomparably great power for us who believed. Believe. Okay. Okay. So this power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what is key in all of this, before we go any further, is yes, that we're believers. Okay, so we've got that established. Everybody in this room believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, so we're believers. But then recognizing that not only do we need to be a believer, well, we've ticked that box, but also now we need the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We need what I'm calling tonight, in the way that I'm describing things, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of you here tonight, maybe you have never come across this expression before. Maybe you have never heard it explained to you before, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So this may be new to you. To others, it may not be new. I pray that God will open your eyes to that which he wants to give you this evening, and the Holy Spirit power that he wants to flow through you. And that's not only a prayer for those who have never heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit before, but for us who have, just to be hungry for more of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. So, don't turn off if you've heard about the baptism in the Spirit before, because this is a relevant message for us all. First point that I want you to understand here tonight is that Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Before he started his ministry, He needed the Holy Spirit in his life. So Luke 3:21 talks about when John baptized him and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And for brevity, I won't read the whole of the scripture on the screen, but for the tape, it's Luke 3:21 and 22. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit before he did anything. He never did anything without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, he said that he and the Father were one. He and the Holy Spirit were one. So he never acted independently of the Holy Spirit. So after the Holy Spirit came upon him, we read in Luke 4, we miss a chapter now because chapter 3 is about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. But then we go to chapter 4 and we read Jesus standing up in the temple and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And thereafter, Jesus' ministry started. That time when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After that point, all the miracles started. His ministry started. Jesus didn't do anything independent of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. If that was true of Jesus, then who are we to say that we can minister without the power of the Holy Spirit? Who are we to say that we do not need the Holy Spirit? In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is coming on the screen now, Jesus, after the Great Commission, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So here he is, Jesus. So Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the disciples are raring to go. You know, they're revving up. You know, they thought, "Well, we're going to go now. We've got the Great Commission. We've been told that we've got to go out and preach the gospel to everybody." It's almost like they're revving up the engines on their motorbike, ready to go. But Jesus said, "Don't go yet. You can't go until you have the Holy Spirit." And we cannot go. We cannot do anything. We cannot minister without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Matthew 3:11 and other parallel passages, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, John the Baptist, when baptizing Jesus, says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Acts 11:16, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but he will be baptized, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the idea that there was going to be a baptism in the Holy Spirit when Jesus had ascended to the Father is quite a biblical one. The idea that we cannot do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a biblical one. What does it mean to be baptized? Well, in context, the Greek word was this one. I won't attempt to pronounce it. It means to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. To be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes if we use baptism in a modern day context, you might say, "My child has just been baptized at the local Methodist church," or whatever, and the indication is that they've just had a little sprinkling of water on their forehead and cried afterwards. But baptism isn't a sprinkling, it's an overwhelming. It's a plunging in, if you like, it's a submerging, it means to immerse. They used to use the word when they were dyeing fabric. They'd put it in a tub of dye and the cloth would be totally transformed. It's a word that describes a copious overwhelming of something to affect a difference. A copious overwhelming of something to effect a difference. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit copiously overwhelming us to make a difference. And the difference that he makes in our lives is an empowering to preach the gospel, an empowering for signs and wonders and miracles. Another question that we need to ask ourselves is a believer baptized in the Spirit of conversion? Within Pentecostalism, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a distinct and separate experience from conversion. Holy Spirit does a work at conversion. He does a work in you. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he flows through you. He overwhelms you and he flows through you with power. So is the believer baptized in the Spirit of conversion? Look at this from Acts 8. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had yet not come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed on their hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this particular passage in Acts 8, the people had been baptized. They'd repented. They'd been baptized by full immersion in water. They'd been converted. They were believers. But they had not had that distinct experience of being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. The Holy Spirit came within them when they were converted. But when they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came over them and flowed through them and empowered them for service. There are other instances throughout the scripture where believers receive the Holy Spirit clearly after they have been baptized. So the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. The Holy Spirit needs to come upon us. If you haven't had that experience where the Holy Spirit has overwhelmed you and empowered you, well, I'd like to pray for you tonight so that he does. If you later on we'll just pray also that the Holy Spirit would flow through us. The scripture talks about continue to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to reach out to God again to be filled continually. I'm just getting ahead of myself now. But I only want to understand what were the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is often the common example, and we use it again. I think I used it last week, and that is Peter in the temple courts after Jesus had been arrested. The disciples fled in fear, and here is Peter in fear. The account in Matthew 26, 69, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. You were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And I've said before that the original Greek is quite blunt in the fact that Peter threw down curses and swore and everything, you know. So the air was blue with Peter denying the fact to this servant girl that he ever knew Jesus. That was before he received the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, which we read about in Acts chapter 2, the man is transformed. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what you say. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Next slide for us, Joe. Joshua. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And about 3,000 were added that day. What was the result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit? What was the result of those being filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room? If you go to the next slide, Joshua, we'll see. It says, yes, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished. They spoke in tongues, Acts chapter 2. They prophesied. They healed the lame beggar. They had words of knowledge. They cast out demons. This was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 5. Crowds gathered all from the also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. Hallelujah. Good gracious me. All of them were healed. God did something marvelous in those people. What was it? He filled them with the Holy Spirit. He empowered them with God himself, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God himself was flowing through them. They were Jesus' representatives. By the Holy Spirit, they made contact with people by laying hands on the people, and the power of God flowed out from them to them and healed them. And proved their witness was true. That proved everything that they said about Jesus as being the Lord, their Lord and Savior, the one who could forgive their sins, the one who could dramatically change their lives, was true. He proved it. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thomas Trask, he was a Assemblies of God General Superintendent back in the, back in the 90s. The word says, he said this, the word says you will receive power and you will be witnesses. God does not give us his Holy Spirit just so that we could speak in tongues or dance. It's not the power to feel the Holy Spirit goosebumps. It's not simply all about prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for me so I can feel good about myself. It's about being filled so that I can have power to reach the world for Jesus. So that I can have the power to reach the world for Jesus. I don't know about you, but the last time I looked, my next door neighbour needed Jesus. I don't know about you, but the next last time I looked, my whole street needed Jesus. I don't know about you, but the last time I looked, the whole village needs to know Jesus. The place where you live needs Jesus. How are we going to take that message to them? It starts by being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, you know, Pentecostalism is perhaps known for being happy-clappy. And perhaps, 20 years ago, it became very introvert. And it all became about pleasing ourselves and singing a song that we were happy with. And dancing around and jigging about so we could have a good time. God does want us to have a good time, but if that's all that we do, we have missed the point of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is there not only to allow us to know his joy, but to fill us with power to reach a lost world. Nearly done. Rick Kirchhoff, he said this, when God sends forth the Spirit, amazing things happen. Barriers are broken, communities are formed, opposites are reconciled, unity is established, disease is cured, addiction is broken, cities are renewed, races are reconciled, hope is established, people are blessed, and church happens. And church happens. You know, this, do you remember at the beginning of the service tonight? I said I didn't want to play church. You know, I don't. Church is not a game. We don't just come here and just sing sweet little songs and talk about going to heaven one day. We talk about Jesus and the difference he can make in your life and in the lives of the other people that you know. But we are not going to reach that world without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the starting point Well, being a believer is the starting point, but the next stage is knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that he is overflowing from us and touching the world around us. Once baptized in the Spirit, the believer should continue to look to him to be filled. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The present tense verb there is, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. One last quote. Is it one last quote? No, it's not. It is a last quote, but I've got another verse. And two slides. R.A. Torrey, the great preacher of the 1900s, he says, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, not the work of the Holy Spirit at conversion to place us into the body of Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does at conversion. He places us into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every child of God in every age of church history. If it is not ours, it is not because we have not if it is not ours, it is because we have not taken what God has provided for us. It's because we're not plugged in. It's because we've not turned the voice recognition on. It's because we didn't realize, I didn't realize the Holy Spirit was available to me so that I could pray the sick and lay hand on them and they'd be healed. I didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was for me so that I could lay hands on people and that they could receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. I didn't realize. And if we don't realize, we don't look to him to provide. It's already provided for. We've just got to ask. Which is my last slide now. What do I have to do to receive the Holy Spirit? For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of his fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you know how evil, if you then, though you are evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you have never received the Holy Spirit in a baptism way, an overwhelming way, where he comes and fills you to overflowing and transforms you and empowers you to be the person of God that he has called you to be, if you've never receive the Holy Spirit baptism, well, I'd pray for you tonight so that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to sing a few songs in a moment or two, and with your permission, I will just lay hands on you and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you would receive that into your life. It's already been provided for. We don't have to beg God for it. It's already there. It's just yours for the taking. Hallelujah. So if that's you, I want to pray for you, because this is important as we go on to the next stage. But then also I want to encourage all of us to look to God and say, look, Lord, I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need more of your Holy Spirit to enlighten me as to what you want me to do and how you can use me and how you want to use me. You know, it's a bit like when you turn the tap of a hose on, I don't know whether if you've not been holding the other end, it goes all wiggly wiggly, doesn't it? You know, is that a good way to express it? Do you know what I mean when you turn the tap on? The force of the water going through, it goes all everywhere, and you have to get a grip of it and to hold it properly. And you say, you have to hold it like this. It's a bit like a fireman. Let's use that another illustration. When you're a fireman, you've got to hold the hose in a certain way so that when the power comes through, you're not... You know how to handle it. And we need the Holy Spirit upon our lives in the next couple of weeks so that we know how to handle his power. You understand what I'm saying? So that we know how God wants us to move in his power so that we know how to handle his power delicately, sensitively, and that which brings God glory. Because some of the things that, if you don't handle the power properly, it discredits the Lord's name. And we've seen a lot of that in the past, where the Lord's name has been discredited because people have not handled the word of God correctly and not handled his power correctly. It's been abused. So we need our eyes enlightened. We go back to that prayer of Paul. I pray that your eyes may be enlightened to the power of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit power that he wants to flow through you. But Lord, I also need your wisdom. I also need you to teach me how to handle that power. And that's where we're going to go next week.